You know, talking about medical missionary work this morning, I heard something on the radio this week that it says 1 out of 5 people in the United States, when they take a survey or a test or something and it says religious affiliation, they write none. 1 in 5. And in the ages of 30 and under, it's 1 in 3. So there are some people who will never step foot inside of this church, who will never step foot probably inside of any church, and those are the people that we need to reach. And when I think about Jesus, he didn't just reach people in the synagogues, he went into the marketplace, he went into people's homes, he went throughout. And so there is a time, and I feel it's now, that our churches are going to have less and less influence, and we need to have other ways and other means of reaching people. And yes, bringing them to the church, we don't want to forget how important the church is, but we have to go outside of it to reach many. The deacons are going to be handing out some sermon notes. As you can see, there's 3 little subheadings on there. We're going to do something a little different this morning. Nick is up front, and we're going to talk about each of these things, about faith, perseverance and confidence in God. And at the end of each little section, I'm going to finish talking, and I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you want to share something about faith, whether it's a scripture you have or something that I read or something I said or just a testimony that you have of how God has worked in your life in this area, I want you to share it. Just raise your hand, and I'll point Nick in your direction, and he'll bring you the microphone, and you can share with us. And also keep me in prayer too. Yesterday at work I was lifting something and I twisted the wrong way and I hurt my back, and yesterday I was all hunched over and today I'm much better, praise the Lord. I didn't even think yesterday, I thought I was going to have to give my sermon sitting down, but praise the Lord, by his grace I'm able to stand. I don't know for how long, but amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we are just so thankful for this opportunity to be here this morning, and I just pray that you give me the words to speak, and as we look at your scriptures and we study these deep subjects, that it would be your will and your power that is on display, that as we read your word, we will understand the deep truths of it, that they will affect us at such a deep level that they will become part of our lives and part of the way we live. And this is what we want. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to go with me to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And starting in verse 1. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. Many of you know this scripture. It's well known. It says, "After these things I saw 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 140,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." So we know there's going to come a time at the end of the world that God is holding back the very destruction of the world to seal his people, to seal us, to make known to the universe, make known to the angels who his people are. And as we read in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "At that time Michael will stand up in a time of trouble like never that as anyone has ever seen will come upon God's people, will come upon these sealed people." But it says that what will eventually happen? It says that Michael will stand and deliver them, that these people will be delivered from Satan. I want you to go with me to another verse, Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 6. Actually, we'll start in verse 5, Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 5. It says, "For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins? Like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Amen. Time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So we have this time, right, that the people of God are sealed, and after that time will be this time of what we call Jacob's trouble, when it seems like even a man is giving birth. A man is wailing out in such pain and such anguish that it seems like, you know, no one has heard a man give birth before. But this is the type of pain and the type of anguish we're hearing from people. So let me ask you, how many of you want to be sealed? Right? We all want to be sealed. We all want to be part of that group, right? That 144,000. But it says that these people are going to be tested like no other people have ever been tested, right? Because they have to prove that God is faithful, that God is everything he says he is. They have to disprove everything Satan has ever said about God. And it's a heavy weight that's upon these people. And so you could almost argue that the time leading up to that, this time right now, leading to the sealing, is almost more important or as important as the sealing itself. Because if you're not sealed, you're not going to make it through that time. And so the sealing is necessary, right? To get to the point where you are sealed, that is the necessary thing right now. Speaking of Jacob, we all know the story of Jacob. And this is a quote. This is from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 202. And it's at the top of your little notes right there. If you'll read it along with me, not out loud. You don't have to read it out loud. But I'm just going to read it and just follow along with me. It says, "As he, Jacob, reviewed his life, he was driven almost to despair. But he held fast the angel, and with earnest, agonizing cries, urged his petition until he prevailed. Such will be the experience of God's people in their final struggle with the powers of evil. God will test their what? Their faith. Their what? Perseverance, and their confidence in his power to deliver them." These are the three areas we're going to be tested in: our faith, our perseverance, and our confidence in God's power to deliver us. Not our confidence in ourselves, our confidence in God's power to deliver us. So the first one I want to talk about is faith. First one in order is faith. Go with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 5. Luke chapter 17 and verse 5. Luke 17:5 says, "And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty to do. So verse 5, the apostles, they said, increase our faith, right? They wanted what? More faith, right? But Jesus said, if you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, right? A mustard seed is a very, very small thing. So Jesus was saying, it's not the amount of your faith, right? They said, increase it. And he said, if you have a little amount of faith, it's about the quality of your faith, not the amount you have. It's about the quality of your faith. That if you had such a small amount, but it was of a good quality, that you could say to a tree, go and be planted in the sea. And we, you know, we shouldn't take that literally, obviously, because oftentimes, you know, Jesus picked kind of these things that seemed beyond comprehension, but he just wanted his disciples to grasp how much power he truly had and how much he could truly do. But in verse 7, it's interesting, he switched gears. We read verse 7 through 10, and he talks about a servant, right? And this master, when the servant is done with his work, feeds the servant first, right? But instead, he says to the servant, you feed me, and eventually, you know, I'll let you feed yourself. And it says that the servants are to call themselves unprofitable. Now, this is one of those parables that I've read before, and it seems kind of, if you don't read it carefully, it seems kind of harsh, right? These servants are supposed to say that they're unprofitable. I've been, as you know, I went to Arkansas, and I've been reading a lot about, we studied more the business side of restaurants and ministry work there, and I studied that in business, profit is something that's over and above everything else, right? So if you've made enough money, right, so you work at your business, you make enough money, after you've paid for the food and you've paid for your workers and you've paid yourself, profit is over and above that. But God is saying that anything you do for him, you cannot go over and above. That no matter how much you serve God, no matter how much you pour your life into him, he has always done more and given you more than you could ever possibly be repaid to him. So there is no way to be profitable, right? You can't go over and above. When we do our best, when we do our absolute best for God, we have done no more than what he has expected of us. We have not done more than he has expected of us. Recently we heard about Tammy Lawrence. She passed away this week, and I got the privilege of a few years ago studying with her. And her family has thanked me numerous times. Her mom, her brothers have thanked me for studying with her, because at that time she gave up some things in her life that she was doing. But if I get to heaven and I see Tammy there, I'm not going to say, oh, it was because of me that Tammy was here. You know, I'm very appreciative to their thankfulness. And yes, the Bible says that we'll get crowns, right, and have these jewels in the crowns. But what do we do with those crowns? We cast them at Jesus' feet, right? Because to us, it's not ours. We didn't earn those. We didn't. We just did what God asked us to do. We are unprofitable servants. We are just doing what God has asked us to do. And so they're his. We cast them at his feet. I like the way Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 9:16. He says, yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul said, woe to me if I do not preach, if I do not go and tell others what Jesus has done for me. And this is the fire that each of us needs to have, that Jesus has such a close relationship with us, and we're so thankful for everything he's done that we can't help but go and tell others about him and let that flow out of us naturally. You know, when I was in elementary school, we had these awards. They basically had 5 awards, and every month they had an award ceremony. So you do the math, eventually everyone in class got an award, right? Everybody in the whole class got an award. Now, some people ended up with two, you know, at the end of the year. But at the end of the year, even the worst kid got an award. He got a citizenship award or, you know, something, you know, they would just put a name on it. And that's the society we live in, right? Everyone wants recognition now. In school, self-esteem was the big issue when I was in school. You need to have self-esteem. But Jesus said, think not better of yourself than anyone else, right? He said, love yourself as you love your neighbor. So we should all love each other with as much love as we have for ourselves. And these servants, they said, we are unprofitable servants. We have done no more than Jesus has done. So what are some simple ways that you have built your faith, that God has worked out in your life? If you want to speak now, if you have a desire to say something, you can raise your hand. You don't have to, but if there's something that anyone wants to say about faith, about how God has worked mightily in their lives and how God has increased their faith. Yeah, Eric over there.
And it brought tears to my eyes, and every time I thought of it for a long time, and it was just tremendous. And now I look back, and even those events are still shrouded in mystery for me. You know, why did I go through such a terrible experience? I'm not sure. But I don't need to know. I have faith that God still did love me through all of that. Hmm. And truly, faith is so important. And I'm so thankful that even a small amount, if it's of a high quality, can be life-saving.
Amen. You know, we all know stories. We've heard stories. We all know people like Wes Peppers, who had cancer, who was brought to the very brink of death, where he basically died. Doctors said he wouldn't be back, and he's alive and preaching in Michigan. And you wonder why things happen to certain people. And I've almost seen things like that would happen with Eric and what happened with Wes. Sometimes it's psychological, sometimes it's physical. But oftentimes you see these people that God has brought through such things, and they seem so much more spiritual. And sometimes I even wondered to myself, I said, Lord, my life has been so easy and so good. I honestly think that, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation overtaking you, but such that God is, there's no temptation overtaking you. No temptation overtaking you, but God, I'm sorry, I'm going to read it. I know I have it memorized. There's no temptation overtaking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So I think to myself, Lord, I must not be able to bear it. If you have not brought a temptation that bad to me, that my health has failed, that my mind has failed, that something has failed, that then obviously my faith is not strong enough that I could bear it. And maybe that's faulty thinking, but sometimes I know Christians who have gone through more and some Christians who have gone through less. But that's the beautiful thing, that verse, that God only brings us through as much as he knows that we can bear. So if you're in a bad situation, one that you've never thought would be possible, praise the Lord, because he thinks your faith is strong enough, and he thinks that you will go to him and that he can work with you in such a way that that you will be blessed. Is there anyone else that wanted to say something? Amanda.
This is something more recent for me. Throughout my life, and probably many of you can relate, I've had sometimes, you know, I believe in God, and I believe his word. And there have been times when I may be reading the Bible or I may be praying, and I have feelings that don't correspond with what I believe. You know, feelings that I don't know what, is it fear, is it doubt, what is this? You know, I don't know. And I know that we are to not depend on our feelings, praise God. But God is so merciful. And I just wanted to share that, you know, just recently I have had feelings that I don't understand. You know, that come to me at times when I come to be with God. And the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, the word of God. And so just simply finding a promise from God and depending on it and trusting it has helped my faith to grow and has helped me to, you know, whatever is, if it's Satan that's putting those feelings or if it's something in my mind somewhere, God's word conquers it, and it works. Just be diligent. If you ever have feelings of doubt or something, be diligent to hang on to the word of God.
Amen. Amen. Go with me to Romans 12:3. Romans 12:3. I'm just going to read it. It says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So God has given us all faith. He's all given us a belief and a reason to believe that he loves us. On your paper it says, trusting in God's, under faith, it says trusting in God's, we're going to call it generosity. And faith, I hate to boil down faith to that because the word is used so many times in the Bible and for so many reasons. But ultimately, we have to trust in God's generosity, that he is going to continue to give sinners who deserve nothing, he's going to continue to give us everything that he can and everything that he has. And it was Job that said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. What's the rest? Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so we're going to talk about perseverance. The Lord gives. He's generous, but sometimes he takes away. And whether he's giving or taking away at this moment in your life, either way, we need to trust him. Go with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 7. Hebrews 12, verse 7. It says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons." Oh, God deals with you as with sons. "For what son is there whom a father does not chasten. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So if we're being chastened, if we're going through things in life that maybe are not unpleasant, we need to remember who it is who's doing the chastening. We must always trust in God's character. It says, for they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to us, but he for our, what? Our profit, right? So God can give over and above what we deserve, but we can't give him over and above what he deserves. Sometimes we think, especially if you look at Job, and we're going to look at that, but it seems kind of disheartening if you think about Job, that God allowed Satan to do what he did to Job, that he took away his protection for a while, that he said, well, you can do this, but you cannot do that. You can harm his family, and then he said, well, you can harm his body, but you can't take his life. And I also look at Jesus, that the way Jesus died. You know, Satan seems like he really only has three things he can do to you. He can cause you physical pain and mental pain. He can cause you humiliation. And he can cause you destitution, basically take away everything you have. But after those things are gone, there's nothing else Satan can do to you. On the cross, Jesus was in pain. He was humiliated, right? He was naked on the cross. Everyone was looking at him, telling him to come down from there if he was the Son of God, and he was destitute. He had no friends. He had no family. He had nothing. But it's amazing that Jesus, on that cross at that time, still had his compassion. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And oftentimes, for us, I think the way to get through things is to remember those who have less than us. I've only ever been to Colombia, and I wouldn't say that that was a third world country, but I was watching a documentary this week about Africa. And if you talk about a nation that's been through so much and that has seen such destitution and such poverty, it's unimaginable what goes on there. And in parts of Asia as well. You've been to China, and I'm sure that there are people with nothing. So oftentimes we have to remember what we have and what God has given us. Perseverance means seeing beyond our present circumstances and towards God's goal. It's the goal itself. It's the profit, the thing that he's trying to do in us that we need to remember. So perseverance is trusting in God's goals. Perseverance is trusting in God's goals. It's the end thing, right? The ceiling in Jacob's trouble, what is the end thing that he does? He takes them to heaven. That's the end goal. All of this is temporary. You know, let Satan cause me as much pain as he wants and take all of my stuff. But in the end, in the very end, if I hold on to Jesus and I allow him to work all these things out in me, the end goal is heaven. Go with me to James 5. James 5, right after Hebrews, if you're still in Hebrews. James 5, verse 10. James 5, verse 10, it says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The end. It's the end. It's the end goal that we need to keep in mind. And what does that verse end with? The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You know, oftentimes when you're, at least my mom would spank me, she said, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And I said, well, you know, you're not the one getting hit with the hanger. But still, that's true. You know, God doesn't chasten us. I don't think he enjoyed or took any enjoyment or pleasure out of seeing what happened to Job. But the end result was compassion and mercy. He gave Job 10 times what Job had before. And so the end result is always what we need to keep in mind. And I wanted to ask you, if anyone wants to share, in what ways has God taught you perseverance? In what ways has God shown you how to persevere? Anyone want to share? Yes, right behind you.
Is it on? Yeah. I recently was working on a project, and it had to do with gratitude. And I really, really, really wrestled with God, you know, on this subject, because it's so easy to be thankful when things are okay. But I have a friend who was trafficked by her father as a sex slave from a child on. She's a Christian, and I went to her and I said, how do you deal with this? You know, you still love God, you trust him. And she said, trust does not require understanding. And I was, okay, Lord, I want to hold on to that. I want to learn. But I was really wrestling with God. And one night, I really feel like he gave this to me. Because, you know, we believe in the sanctuary service. The problem of sin is taken care of through the sanctuary service. But the lamb was a perfect lamb. And it was slain. It wasn't beaten. It wasn't bruised. You know, Christ was not only our sacrifice for sin, but he endured the humiliation and the heartache and the everything that we have to endure on this earth. And it made my heart weep, because in some supernatural way, he can give a person a strength that is just, it blessed me. You know, it's like, Lord, you have been there. Even in the bottom of that pit, you have been there. And I got strength from that. That's
amen. Amen. That's beautiful. And yeah, you think about Jesus and perseverance. It wasn't just the cross that he had to persevere. His whole life, from the moment he was born, Satan knew who he was and was after him every minute. But that's why he spent so much time in prayer, because that time shut in with God, Satan can't touch you. He can't say anything to you. He can try to get you, you know, as you're doing devotions, to try to think things and feel things. But as Amanda said, if you continue to read and hold on to the promises of God, those things go away. They fade away, and Jesus' light remains in your heart. Well, last I wanted to talk about confidence in his power. Confidence in his power. Oh, I noticed that God's testing time, the worksheet says Matthew 10:22. Just cross it out and put Hebrews 12:7-11. So our last one is confidence in his power. Go with me to Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17, verse 19. Matthew chapter 17, verse 19. And we know the story. Jesus and John and Peter and James had gone up on the mountain to pray, and they came back down, and there were the Pharisees in this group, and they had asked Jesus' disciples to cast out demons out of this boy, and the disciples couldn't do it. And Jesus comes, and Jesus does it. And then this is what happens following that. In verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So what had their confidence been in when they went to go cast out those demons? Probably in themselves. And we're told if you read Desire of Ages, or even if you read the Bible, it was James and John and Peter who had gone up at the mountain with Jesus, and the nine remained down there. And those were the nine that were tested. And instead of praying and you know, fellowshipping together, their thoughts were filled with envy and jealousy of the three that got to go with Jesus. And are they more special? And oftentimes, Jesus wants to take away, Satan wants to take away what Jesus has given us. Had these disciples before, had they driven out demons? Yeah, all the disciples had driven out demons. In fact, they came back to Jesus and said, even the demons are subject to us. But the second part of that verse they forgot, in thy name. Even the demons are subject to us in thy name. Not the demons are subject to us, is what they remember. It's interesting what Jesus says in verse 20. Oftentimes Jesus used things around him, the parable of the sower and seeds and all these parables, sheep. He used things that the people knew about, events that had taken place that people knew about. And it's interesting, I had a New Testament teacher tell me once that Herod the Great, he was an architectural genius, if you didn't know that. He was an architectural, they think he was very high up there. He helped improve the temple, beautify the temple. The guy pretty much rebuilt the thing. He built Masada, which was this fortress that was basically impenetrable. Well, one day he said, I want to build my palace on that mountain over there. And everyone laughed. And they said, that mountain looks like this, and your palace, you want to be flat. You can't make, this mountain flat. And he said, okay, I will do it. And it took, I think, only like 2 years. But he devised a way for all these workers to basically flatten that mountain down. And they basically moved the top of that mountain to another place. So Jesus was saying, even Herod, saw the mountain and had confidence that if he said, move that from there to there, that it could be done. So even Herod, this unbeliever, still had faith, like the grain of a mustard seed, that he could have a mountain moved from one place to another. And so the disciples, where were they at? If Herod could believe enough and have enough confidence to believe that, then where were they? And then in verse 21, he says, however, this kind doesn't come out but with what? Prayer and fasting. Do you think he thought that the disciples weren't praying at that point? I mean, if I was trying to cast out a demon, I'd be doing a lot of praying right at that moment, wouldn't you? But I think he was pointing out that they needed a lifestyle of prayer, not just that moment, right? They should have, Jesus was up on that mountain with the other three, those nine should have been praying for him and praying for themselves as well, that Satan would not tempt them and take them away. That's what Jesus told Peter in the garden. He said, could you not stay awake and pray? Or he said, pray that you enter not into temptation. And they had not prayed. They had not had a lifestyle of prayer. So it's not about momentary prayer. It's about a lifestyle of prayer. If we go back to Jacob, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. If I was Jacob and I was wrestling with a supernatural being, and the being touched my hip and basically crippled me for life, who would you be tempted to think that being was? I would be tempted to think it was Satan, right? But what's interesting is Job knew right away that it was Jesus. He knew that it was God, because as soon as he is crippled, and it's an amazing thing for me to think, I was pondering that this week, he's crippled, and the next words out of his mouth are, bless me. You would think that after being cast down, hurt in such a way, that you would just be at a loss. You know what I mean? But immediately he wanted God's blessing. He said, bless me. Um, And he had, well, he had other things going on too, other than his hip. His brother was coming with an army. His family was out ahead of him and were probably going to be crushed by his brother. At least that's what was going on in his mind. But at that time, he was seeking from God the thing that he had attained by lying, right? He had attained a blessing by lying to his father, but now he wanted the real blessing from his father, from his real father. And we're told that at the end of time, it's going to be our sense of sin, right? That our sins aren't forgiven, that we're going to be wrestling with this thought that we were too bad for God ever to save, that he is not strong enough, that he is not merciful enough to forgive us for everything we had done. But he had confidence in God's power. He said, "Bless me." I want to ask any of you, what can we do to keep our confidence in God and his power to deliver? Yeah. Sherilyn. Sherilyn, right there.
I think a big thing is remembering what God has done for us. Something that has been a real blessing to me is my prayer journal and writing down my prayers for people. And I just want to say that my faith has grown over the last year to 2 years that I've done this. And the Lord has kept me persevering at it, even when I may think, oh, I don't really have time for this. There's that temptation that comes, oh, I really should move on. But the Lord keeps me there. And so my confidence has only grown, my faith has only grown because of the answers to those prayers. Because I can go back and write down answers for prayers that have been prayed to the Lord for various ones on my heart. And as I see that, I know that I can have confidence in him to continue and finish the good work that he's begun. Amen. In each of those lives. So I just want to praise God for that today.
Yeah. There's a quote from Spirit of Prophecy. I'm going to butcher it, but it says, basically, if we don't remember what God did for us in the past, we're not going to have any hope for the future.
For me, the confidence in God's power, I actually combine this experience with that and perseverance. What has helped me has been taking God's promises and making them my own.
Amen.
Really seeing in there that God is speaking to me personally. There's a promise that God has given me that this year I've been praying about for, it'll be 25 years this year. And as it relates to persevering and trusting, having confidence in God's power to even now fulfill that promise, while I don't know how he will make it happen, but I trust that because he said it, he will do it. There have been times over the years where I've been tempted to just abandon the whole idea. First of all, there's others that are involved in it. You know, and I had a pastor friend who was like a father to me said one time that, you know, we of course don't see how God is working. And when that which we're praying for involves other people, God is seeing all the dynamics, all the things that have to take place that involve all these other lives as well. And so it's not just as straight cut as sometimes we might imagine. And that was helpful for me. But again, it's just going back and recounting God's promises, but faithful to his word. Whenever I've been tempted to give up, the Lord will take me back to the word and would give me something else. So it's like God in his love and compassion just kept giving me more and giving me more and giving me more. And even just this morning, and this is a promise that he's brought to me several times, but even this morning I was reminded of this. in the book of Luke, I was just looking over, kind of reflecting on the life of Christ, and I was just looking at Luke chapter 1 and the experience with Mary when she was told that she would be the mother of Christ, and just some promises in there that's relevant to this situation that I've been praying for. And I'm skipping around in the verses, but they all go together. In verse 49, he said, it says, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And 38, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And the clincher here is in verse 54. "He hath helped his servant." He'd helped me. And again, my name is in there even as we speak. "In remembrance of his mercy." This promise is not just about me. It really is about the glory of God. And it's bigger than I myself can, I'm certain, see or know even now. But he's helped me to hold on to it nearly 25 years later. And to this day, I still believe that God is going to do exactly what he has promised to do.
Amen. Amen. It goes back to remembering that when we're being chastised or when we don't know, we got to remember who's doing it, the character of that person. It said, what we read, that it says the Lord is compassionate and merciful. You know, always with Job, everything Job went through, it says the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Anyone else want to say anything else? We're going to close with Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30. Hebrews 10, 30, and we're going to read through 35. Said Hebrews 10:30. It says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." Amen. That despite all the persecuting we go through, despite everything, it says we have a more enduring possession, where thieves cannot break in and steal. And I like the two parts it says, "You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods." People wanted to take your stuff. You said, "Hey, you want the stereo? I got a tape deck. I got the CDs. Take them too." You know, we came into this world with nothing, and we're going to leave it with nothing. But it says in 35, "Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." So don't cast away your confidence in God, no matter what you're going through. Trust his generosity. Trust that the goal he's trying to bring you to, and the last one, confidence him, trusting in God's greatness, that he supersedes everything, every situation, every problem you may have. We need this kind of faith, this kind of perseverance, this kind of trust in God's ability to deliver. Raise your hand if that's what you want, if you want that kind of trust in God. Let's close with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're just so thankful for the multitude of examples in the Bible of perseverance, of faith, and of strength. We thank you that you said that we can read these things, that we can draw on the experiences of others. And this book, being thousands of years old, has not lost its power. It has not lost its ability to cut right through us, right to our heart, and show us our sinful nature. But at the same time, show us how we can be more like your Son. Show us how we can reach others. Show us how we can bring others to you and to your word. And Father, we just pray that you would save us in spite of ourselves, that you would strengthen our hands as we do your work. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.